So if you have your Bible, turn on over to John chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to cover really all of John chapter 4, which is a big chunk. So almost all of John chapter 4, big chunk of it. So tonight, really and truly, some of you know me, some of you don't, some of you are getting to know me, and one of my favorite passages of Scripture is really the woman at the well, and Jesus just taking the time to spend with someone who he shouldn't ordinarily, according to Jewish customs and cultural reasons, should not have spent time with. And I think it goes a long way in showing us, A, how we should live in this world, and B, how we should associate and to love people who are different than us in many ways. And if we look at our culture and we see all the ways that culture has set up divides for us in terms of how we relate to other people, and Jesus goes beyond those cultural differences and really and truly not only impacts the life of the woman that he's about to encounter, but also the people that she hangs around, the people that she is living with in her village. And really and truly, as a result of that, and a result of Jesus taking the time, he affects the lives of many people. And I think that if we are to learn to be who Jesus has called us to be, then we've got to be willing to cross cultural boundaries in order to make a difference. And so, if you're there, let's start in verse 1, and then I just want to kind of read 1 through 4 and then take a pause and just really talk about what's happening here and talk about a little bit of history in terms of what's happening in the situation and go from there. So, starting in verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now, there's a map up here on the screen, and I don't know if any of you have ever really seen it. And I'm going to kind of walk up here just so that I can feel like I'm actually pointing at something, even though I'm not really, and you can't really see what I'm pointing at. But if you really and truly look at this map of Judea to Galilee, you see Samaria stuck right in the middle, and Jesus says that he has to go through Samaria. Now, if we were to look at how the Jews typically would go get from Judea to Galilee, we see there's a gray kind of dotted line that goes around. Now, we all kind of know this already. We know that the Jews hate the Samaritans, that the Jews don't want anything to do with Samaria. We know that it, just in terms of the traditional route and how they would go, basically it's 70 miles to get from Judea to Galilee. 70 miles. So the traditional route, as you would go around Samaria, was more like about 130 miles. So what would take a 2.5-day journey to get from Judea to Galilee ends up taking about 130 miles, which essentially doubles the amount of time that people are traveling, having to travel from Judea to Galilee. Now, we all kind of know, we've seen Jesus' teachings, we've seen the parable, Brother Robert covered it a couple of weeks ago in church, about the Good Samaritan and why that's such a culturally important thing for Jesus to include the Samaritan in this story. And so I kind of looked it up, and this is what's happening. I found just this great summary of the history of why the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. And so I'm going to throw out a lot of scripture, and so don't feel like you need to turn there, but I'm just going to kind of mention it so that can we know what's going on in terms of Jewish history. And so what happens is this, is that there's this long-standing hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. We know that, right? We know that from Jesus' teachings. We know that because Jesus is saying he has to go through Samaria, and I'm sure everyone that was involved was going, no, you don't. You have to go around Samaria in order to get there. But really, this hatred could be even dated back to the patriarchs. And so what happens is this. Jacob has 12 sons, right? Descendants, which essentially equals the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is the favorite son, and the brothers despise him. So hang with me. We're going to get there. So what's happening is that they despise him. So what do the brothers do? They plan to get rid of Joseph. They're going to throw him in the well. They're going to get rid of him. And what happens is this, is that instead of having him killed, essentially, God steps in and intervenes and essentially preserves Joseph's life. But it goes just a little bit further in that not only does God preserve Jacob's life, Joseph's life, but he also preserves the Jewish heritage and the tribes as well. So what's happening is this, is that before Jacob dies, we see this in Genesis 49, Jacob gave Joseph a blessing and called him this, the fruitful vine by the well. Why is this significant? Because Jesus is going to be talking to this woman at Jacob's well. And essentially what's happening is he's kind of tracing it back to this history, to this important milestone in which Jacob gives Joseph this important blessing. So what happens? Joseph has two sons, Ephraim, and which is doubly fruitful, and Manasseh, which is going to be the fertile soil in which Samaria is going to eventually be. And then later we see, and we know from history, that Israel is divided into two kingdoms, right? The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And essentially what happens is this. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel and took the people into captivity. And the invaders came in and they brought Gentile colonists from places like Babylon, right? 2 Kings 17 talks about this, and they resettled the land. The foreigners brought these pagan idols with them, and essentially what happens is that the Israelites adopt these pagan idols to worship right alongside of God, the God of Israel. 2 Kings 17 talks about that too. And also, Ezra 9 and Nehemiah also talk about the intermarriages that take place. And so, what's happening is this, is that there's this kind of corruption that's taking place in the Israelites' view of who God is and how they worship, but also in terms of who they're marrying and who they're intermarrying with, which is essentially what the hatred is all about. Southern kingdom we know that Judah fell in 600 BC and its people went into captivity as well. 70 years later, the remnant comes back, 43,000 are given permission to come and to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. And what happens is the Samaritans at that time vigorously oppose what's happening in the rebuilding of Israel and also the reestablishment of the nation. And so then we have this conflict of these full-blooded monotheistic Jews who detested the mixed marriages and really and truly couldn't stand the fact the way that the Samaritans worshiped God in ways that the Jews didn't think necessarily they should be doing. And they shouldn't. There shouldn't have been idols. There shouldn't have been these pagan gods that the people of Israel were worshiping alongside of the God of Israel. So that's why we have this hatred, for two reasons. One, we see the intermarriages that are taking place, and it's kind of polluting the bloodline of these monotheistic Jews. But also, at the same time, they basically perverted the way that the Israelites worship God. And they can't stand them. So, the history goes back a long way. Let me try and keep track of time here so I can make sure. But here we go. But so the history goes back a long way. It goes back even to Jacob. It goes back to even the beginning of that. And we kind of see when the two kingdoms divided, the northern kingdom became Samaria, the southern kingdom became Judah. And so that's why we have this hatred that's going on. So verse 5, this is what it says. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Why is this significant? There's a couple reasons why it's significant. First of all, it's in the middle of the day, and this woman is drawing water from the well. What does that tell us? It tells us that basically the reputable women in the village had come earlier in the day when it was cool to draw water from the well. This woman was seen as an outcast for some reason, which we're about to find out later. And Jesus is going to sit down, this Jewish man talking to the Samaritan woman, this rabbi talking to this ordinary woman, this man also talking to this woman at this time. This was unheard of, and culturally, it just didn't match up with how Jews were supposed to relate to Samaritans, especially Jewish men, especially rabbis, in how they treated the Samaritan women at this time. Verse 7 goes on and it says this: when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In parentheses, here we go. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Additional footnote. Here we go. "Or use dishes that Samaritans used." Right? So not only do Jews not associate with Samaritans, it definitely was unheard of that this Jewish man was asking the Samaritan woman to use her cup. Kind of crazy, huh? Jesus is busting up all these things. All these stereotypes are going by the wayside. He's doing things that are unheard of at the time. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. Sir," this woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you don't have a husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with currently is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus said, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." I want to just kind of pause right there just for a minute. So I have a couple questions for us tonight, kind of as we relate to this passage of Scripture. And the first is this, is Jesus is breaking all these stereotypes. Jesus is going forth to this place where all the Jews said that he shouldn't go. Jesus is talking to people that he shouldn't talk about. My first question tonight is this, is who is your Samaria? Who is your Samaria? Now, think about this. There's lots of reasons why we choose not to hang around people that need to know Jesus, in fact. There's lots of things that this culture says as to why we shouldn't be around people. And some of those things are as sad as it is to say in 2000, and I can't believe it's 2021, but to say that race is one of those things that divides us. But the reality is that there are still times where race tends to divide us. For some of us, we don't agree with how some parents parent. And I'm speaking for myself, and I'm speaking for some of you parents in this room. Because I've caught myself saying, man, I don't really want my kids hanging around them. You know, that's not really how we do things. And that's the reality, too. For some of us, it's where you're located in town. Oh, I live on the northeast side. You live on the south side. We can't be friends, right? Those kind of things. And we don't necessarily say those things out loud, but the reality is that's how our attitude is and how we really and truly talk to people and identify with people and relate to people. For some of us, it's our political beliefs, right? I mean, if you go on any social media platform, you automatically see the divisions that are in our culture in terms of political beliefs. Now, I'm not telling you need to conform to one side or the other, but the reality is that Jesus Christ should be the middle ground for which all of us stand. Jesus Christ should be the middle ground for which all of us love. And you don't have to agree with that person, and you don't have to identify with their political beliefs. I mean, goodness. You don't even have to hang around them necessarily, but you are called to love them, and you are called to share the love of Christ with them. And Jesus died on the cross for the world. And so as a result of that, we should be willing to put those things aside in order to share the love of Christ with other people. Jesus calls us to love, and not only does he call us to love, he displays that love in breaking all of the cultural boundaries at that time, all of the cultural stereotypes of that time, in order to love this woman. And as a result of that, later we're going to see that her village comes to know Jesus as a result of him stopping and investing time in her. So who is your Samaria? Who is it that you should be getting out of your comfort zone to love in order to share the love of Christ with? I heard from, I was watching this video earlier today, and it's by the great theologian Steve Harvey. And believe it or not, great Christian guy. You know, I mean, just funny as all can be. But this is what he said. And I love what he said. He said, in order for us to be who God has called us to be, we've got to add air to our bubble. This is what he said. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this video, but this is what he said. He said, we all live in a bubble. Each of us has our own bubble. For us who live in San Antonio, this is not what Steve said, but this is kind of how I'm relating it. Steve said, you each have your own HEB. You have your own grocery store. You all have the place where you work. You all have the place where you go to church. You all have the place where your kids go to school. You all have the place where you hang out with your friends. He said, you even have your own place on the beach, which I'm not going to Galveston to claim my space on the beach, but I'm just saying. But he said, you all have your place on the beach. This is what he said, and I loved it. He said, in order for us to be who God has called us to be, we've got to add air to our bubble. And he went on to kind of describe what that means a little bit. And it says, you've got to get out of your comfort zone. You've got to be willing to hang around people who are just a little bit different than you. You've got to be willing to be around people and hang out with people and communicate with people and listen to people in order for us to be able to add air to our bubble. I've never really heard it that way, but something with that resonated in me to be like, you know what, you're right. And part of that is different. Even I'm a little bit different than you. I work at a church, and I don't know about you, but upstairs in our offices, there are not many people who don't know Jesus. And so one thing that I'm trying to get in a better habit of is to go down to Black Rifle Coffee and to get to know the barista there. To go over to Starbucks and to kind of get to know the lady who's serving my coffee. To go to some restaurants here around us and be able to talk to waiters and waitresses and share the love of Christ with them. Because why? They're a little bit different than me, and I need to add air to my bubble. I need to add air to my bubble. Now, I didn't know that I could gain all this wisdom from Steve Harvey, but apparently it kind of rubbed off. But I thought it was a really good point and really points this point out that who is your Samaria, and how do you need to add air to your bubble? Second question is this. When was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you shared your faith? So what's happening is Jesus is there. He has this opportunity to share the love of God with this woman who is different than him. He has the opportunity to expand his bubble, to add air to his bubble. And what he does is he says this: if you knew the water that I had to offer, you would have asked me for it. You would have asked me for it, and you would have never been thirsty again. And so what he's doing is Jesus is sharing the love of God with this Samaritan woman so that she would have the opportunity to have this understanding of who he was. This article, Christianity Today, it sets a rest still. It says 3 out of 4 churchgoers say they feel comfortable in their say they feel uncomfortable in their ability to effectively communicate the gospel. 12% say they don't feel comfortable telling others about their faith. 25% of churchgoers say they have shared their faith once or twice ever. 25% of churchgoers say that they have shared their faith once or twice ever. Once or twice ever. 14% have shared 3 or more times over the past 6 months. 14%. 14% of churchgoers, people who claim to know Jesus, most of us, are here for a reason to worship God. 14% of us have shared our faith 3 or more times in the past 6 months. Nearly half, 48% of church attendees have not invited an unchurched person to church, a church service, or some other program at their church in the past 6 months. 33% of people say they personally invited someone one or more times. 19% say they've done so on 3 or more occasions in the past 6 months. 21% of churchgoers say that outside of church worship services, they pray every day for people they know who are not professing Christians. 26% say they pray a few times a week. 20% say they rarely or never pray for the spiritual status of others. And so, here's the deal. We can come up with excuses all day long for why we are not sharing the gospel, but the reality is that Jesus has called us, his last words here on earth, to go into the world and to share the gospel. And everywhere that Jesus went, he shared the love of God with people. Everywhere that Jesus went, he lived out his love for other people. And so my question to you is this, not to make you walk out the door feeling bad, but for us to say, together, as a church, it is our job to share the gospel with the world around us. It is our job to go out into this world, to the coffee shops and the restaurants and the places, the gas station, and everywhere else you go on an everyday basis, to share the love of Christ with the people that you encounter. We've got to quit making excuses, and we've got to start living the Great Commission, because that's how Jesus lived and that's what Jesus did. Last thing is this, do you know the Messiah? Do you know the Christ that is to come? I mean, the very last part of this passage, Jesus is there, and the woman says, verse 25, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And I think that this is important in this situation to the Samaritan, to this woman, to this lady who has had affairs and is not living with a husband right now. That this rabbi and this Jew and this man are about to reveal to her the one time really in the Gospel of John that Jesus declares who he is. And he's going to say it this way. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So, let me get this straight. So, Jesus is about to break all these stereotypes. He's gone into Samaria. He's talking to this woman. And he doesn't tell the Jews that he is the Messiah. He doesn't tell the disciples that he is the Messiah in the Gospel of John. He reveals to this lady that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. This one who should care the least. This one who should not really care about what it is that Jesus is teaching at all, because they don't get along. Their cultures don't blend. That they can't really agree on anything in terms of, in culturally speaking. But Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, am He. I, the one speaking to you, am He. And so, my question is this, is that if we love Jesus the way that we claim that we love Jesus, if we are committed to living a life according to how Jesus wanted us to live and according to how Jesus lived His life, then that should be the greatest news that we ever hear. That the Messiah has come, that a couple of weeks ago we celebrated the fact that He was crucified, He was buried, and that He rose again. And that as a result of that, people who don't know Him have the opportunity to have hope and to have peace and to have joy and to have forgiveness offered to them, to be able to start over again. And if we really truly do know Jesus, why are we not out in our world sharing the gospel? There's really even more good news that comes out of this passage, and I've already mentioned it once, but essentially what happens is this woman goes back to her village. She tells everybody who she has encountered, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is to come. And she brings them all back to hear Jesus speak. And as a result of her hearing this good news, it says that many people came to know Jesus. Many people had an encounter with Christ because she was willing to go and tell. Because she was willing to go and share all these things that Jesus had said to her, and people had hope, and people wanted what it was that He was offering, and as a result of that, she brought them to Him. Many people of that village believed in Him that day. What a significant story. What a significant challenge to us as we go into this world. And I know it's not easy. It's not an easy world to live in right now. I mean, we have all kinds of challenges facing us. But what if we were a little bit slower to speak and a lot faster to listen? What if we were a whole lot quicker to share hope and to share love and to share forgiveness than to share our political beliefs? What if we were willing to take that challenge to go beyond these walls? And again, I'm not saying you have to convert one way or the other. I don't know what your political beliefs are, and I don't need to know them. And I think that's the beauty of the church, and that's the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that He doesn't care what those things are. We can argue about political things over coffee sometime. I would love to. So let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. So, Father God, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. And God, I thank You that Jesus set the bar high for us. God, He went to places that He shouldn't have gone. He broke barriers that He shouldn't have broken. He talked to people that He shouldn't have talked to. And God, as a result of that, people believed. And so, God, I just pray that as we go outside of these doors, as we go beyond these walls, God, as we live our lives every single day, God, that You would help us to be people who share Your love with the world around us. God, my prayer this week is that waiters and waitresses would know who You are as a result of the people sitting in this room right now. God, people at the coffee shop that we go to, God, that we would know people's names and we would show them your love. God, at the grocery store, that we would take the time to get to know the cashier that's checking us out. God, that we would go to the places that we go every single day and take your love with us. Because God, people in this world need to know the forgiveness that you offer. God, people need to understand the hope that you give through your Son. God, people need to be loved and shown what love is, God, even especially right now. God, you challenge us in that. Jesus has set the example for that. And God, my prayer is that we would live that out. God, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. In your name I pray.